Now, if you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to that passage that Jean read for us a little earlier, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Over the next few Sundays, I'm going to be looking at this passage in Matthew's Gospel. As I said, a very, very familiar passage. While you're turning to it, can I just remind you this afternoon, 4:30, we are meeting for the Lord's Supper in our building. If you're able to come and safe for you to come, we would love to see you. Do please join us. It won't be a very long service. I'm conscious that when people wear masks, it's rather uncomfortable. So I'm trying to keep it down to 40, 45 minutes if you're able to join us. And then Wednesday evening, we have our members meeting, the AGM. Again, if you're able to join us and it's safe for you to join, do please come to that. It is an important meeting where we have elections for deacons. So let's then look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. What does this tell us about our Lord Jesus Christ? That is the simple question I'm asking throughout the Christmas season. What lessons can we learn about the Lord Jesus from this lovely passage in Matthew's Gospel? I could, of course, have gone to the story in Luke, and that's a much more detailed story, and perhaps another year I will look at Luke's Gospel and look at all the incidents there leading up to the birth of Jesus. But I personally like Matthew's story. It's very direct. It gets straight to the point and brings out some lovely lessons from this passage. I have three things for you this morning about the Lord Jesus Christ from this passage. I trust they will be of blessing to you and of great encouragement to you. I've been looking at this passage afresh. Not an easy thing to do. It's such a familiar passage. But I've been looking at it afresh and looking for this. What does it tell us about Jesus? Well, three things about Jesus from this passage. And the first is this. Matthew's passage tells us that Christ is the promised Savior. Christ is the promised Savior. You notice that in this passage, when he relates the birth of the Lord Jesus, he refers to Isaiah's prophecy. He says there in verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. It's a feature of Matthew's Gospel that he quotes the Old Testament repeatedly. Matthew quotes the Old Testament more than Luke, Mark, or John. In fact, the number of quotes is significantly higher than found in Mark, Luke, or John. And that's probably because Matthew was writing for the Jewish people. And of course, the Jewish people had their Old Testament, their knowledge of the Old Testament. And Matthew consistently refers back to the Old Testament. So when he speaks about the birth of Jesus, he quotes Isaiah. When he speaks about the teaching ministry of Jesus, he quotes the Old Testament. When he refers to the healing ministry of the Lord Jesus, when Jesus healed people, he refers back to Isaiah 53. When he talks about how Jesus' teaching was rejected, again he goes back to Isaiah and says this was prophesied. When he talks about Jesus entering Jerusalem, he quotes Zechariah to show this again was prophesied in the Old Testament. When he talks about Judas betraying Jesus, again, there's a quote from the Old Testament. So Matthew consistently refers back to the Old Testament at all these key points in the life of Jesus. His birth, his teaching, his miracles, the rejection of his teaching, his entry into Jerusalem, and his betrayal by Judas. All of them back to the Old Testament. Why? What point is he making? Well, of course, he is making the point to the Jews that this is the promised Messiah and you must receive him. And that is a very important message for us. Christ is the one whom God has promised. And Christ is the only Savior whom God has ever promised. And Christ is the only Savior who can save us from our sins. If you want salvation, you want the forgiveness of your sins, you want a place in heaven, you want a guaranteed place in heaven, there's only one way, and that is faith alone, in Christ alone. And you know when people have put their faith alone, in Christ alone, and you look at their lives, and you look at the way they approach death, and you see this, because it is a living faith in a living Savior that's going to give them a place with Christ in eternity. But I think there's a second reason why Matthew refers consistently to Christ. It is there because he wants to show that Christ is the promised Savior. But I think Matthew is also writing this to encourage us as believers that God is faithful to his promises. God is faithful to his promises. Matthew says there are all these promises that God has made in the Old Testament. So God promised that the virgin would conceive and bear a son. And God promised that when the Messiah came, he would teach his people in parables. And God promised that when the Messiah came, he would heal people of their physical ailment. And God prophesied in the Old Testament that his teaching would be rejected. And God promised that he would enter Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey, and that one of his disciples would actually betray him. All these things were there, these wonderful promises and these solemn prophecies found in the Old Testament, all relating to Jesus. And Matthew says every one of them has come to pass because God is faithful. When God makes a promise, God keeps his promise. And God will move heaven and earth to keep his promise. God will even use wicked men, unbelievers, to keep his promise. He promised that his son would die on a cross, and he used wicked men. Now, he wasn't involved in their sin. God is sinless, and God doesn't lead anybody into sin, and God doesn't approve of anybody's sin. But God did use the actions of sinful men to fulfill his promise. Can I encourage you with this during this Christmas season? Think much about the promises of God. Think much about the promises that God has made you. And think much about the faithfulness of God and how God fulfills every promise that he has made. Do you feel at times lonely and isolated? Well, you know that wonderful promise in the Psalms. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Do you remember that promise in Isaiah? That when we pass through the waters will not overwhelm us. We will not be carried away by the difficulties and circumstances of life, because God is with his people. Those wonderful promises that Jesus made to his people. The last words in Matthew's gospel, "Behold, I'm with you, even till the end of the age." Now, that wasn't just to his immediate disciples whom he was addressing at that time. That was for his people. That's why it's recorded in Holy Scripture. It is for all of God's people, for all generations. "Behold, I'm with you, even till the end of the age." And later Jesus says in John's gospel, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." God promises us in the Bible, "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." So there are these wonderful promises. When we feel lonely, we feel isolated, and we feel ourselves to be pressed down by the trials of life, bring these promises to mind. That's why they're there. That's why it's such a lovely thing to memorize scripture, to have the Bible handy. Turn to those promises and look them up and look at the context of that promise and read them again and again and remind yourself of them. I've been reading this morning a lovely book on John's Gospel, chapter 14. And the writer pauses at a phrase that I've never heard anybody preach on. And he said, do you notice Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now, I've never heard anybody preach on that phrase. If it were not so, I would have told you. And he says, he is an honest man. He's not a deceiver. He's not a liar. If something is true, he will tell you. If something isn't true, he isn't going to tell you that and say, this is true. If it isn't true, he says, I wouldn't have told you. If it were not so, I wouldn't have told you this. But I tell you this, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions, and I go now to prepare a place for you. So this is a wonderful reminder to us this morning. God is faithful to his word. Jesus is the promised Savior. A second thing from this passage in Matthew's Gospel, and I actually don't have to spend much time on this because Mike's family talk actually dealt with this wonderfully. But I just want to make this point that Christ is the people's Savior. Christ is the people's Savior. Around 200 years ago, the people of the United States went to the polls to vote for a president. And they voted for a man called Andrew Jackson. And Andrew Jackson has gone down in history as the people's president. He's the only one in American history to legitimately hold that title, the people's president. Why? Well, Andrew Jackson didn't come from one of the wealthy, educated, sophisticated families of Boston or New York or Philadelphia. He came from a rural village in South Carolina. And when Andrew Jackson campaigned for the presidency, Andrew Jackson said to the American people, I will be the president of the common person. I will represent the common people, the ordinary people. I won't be the president of the wealthy and the rich and the powerful. I won't represent them alone. I will be the president for everybody. And by and large, he lived up to his word. He was one of these rare presidents who actually did what he promised he would do. So when he became president, he actually transformed the electoral system so that anybody could stand for office and anybody had a chance to enter the Senate or the House of Representatives or the White House. And it's one of the reasons why in America, just about anybody can stand and have a chance of winning. And Andrew Jackson transformed the banking system. He's actually very well known for this because before he became president, the banks were all only for the rich businesses. And Andrew Jackson said, no, we want a banking system that serves the common people, the ordinary people on the pavements. And so if any person wanted a loan to start up a business, the banking system was there to serve them. If a person defaulted on their loan, the bank didn't immediately bankrupt them, but the bank sat down with that person and worked out a repayment plan. And this is one of the reasons why America became so wealthy and businesses boomed. It's because the banking system had been transformed by Andrew Jackson, the people's president, the man who came to office to serve the common person, the ordinary person on the street, rather than the wealthy and the sophisticated and the influential. Now you can see where I'm going with this. Isn't it remarkable when you think about the birth of Jesus Christ? And these stories are so familiar to us that I think we sometimes overlook these things. When God wanted to send his son into the world, he didn't choose a wealthy Jewish family in Rome. There must have been wealthy sophisticated Jewish families in Rome, perhaps in government or in a big business. But he didn't choose a wealthy Jewish family in Rome. He didn't choose a wealthy Jewish family in Jerusalem. He didn't choose one of the leading religious families in Jerusalem, you know, at the top layer of Jewish society. When you read the Nativity account, it's remarkable, really. We need to read it all again and just see how remarkable this is. That here is this humble Jewish couple in a provincial village called Nazareth. I don't think Nazareth was a big town. I think it was perhaps a large village. And here is this unknown. Who was Joseph the carpenter? Well, if you'd gone to Jerusalem and you'd asked people, do you know Joseph the carpenter in Nazareth? Most people would have shaken their head. Joseph the carpenter in Nazareth, never heard of him. Well, who would have heard of a humble carpenter in Nazareth? And who would have heard of this girl who was betrothed to him, Mary? You don't get any impression from the Bible that they were prominent people, that they were wealthy people, that they were at the upper end of Jewish society. Do you know, after Jesus was born, every Jewish family had to take a sacrifice to the temple. And the law of Moses said, if the family is poor, they can bring a pigeon. And that is what Jesus' parents did. They took a pigeon. It indicates they were poor. They weren't wealthy people. So here in this provincial village in Judah, Nazareth, not even Judah, just outside, Nazareth, this humble family, and Jesus is born to this family. And Jesus grows up in a carpenter's workshop, learning his trade from his father. And for the first 30 years, most probably doing carpentry work and living in those sort of areas. Now, why? Well, because he was to be the savior of all of God's people. Jesus didn't come for the highly religious. Jesus didn't come for the wealthy, for the aristocracy. Jesus came for the most ordinary people. You look at his life, you look at his ministry, and this is where I think the Gospels are so wonderful. If you haven't read a Gospel in a while, can I suggest you take hold of a Gospel this Christmas, Matthew, Mark, Luke, of John, and just see the kind of people that Jesus ministered to, the kind of people Jesus spoke to, the kind of people Jesus associated with. Now, undoubtedly, he associated with people like Nicodemus, the Jewish teacher. But actually, you know, Nicodemus was rare. You read, of course, that he spoke to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. He ministers to the woman caught in adultery. He heals people who have a withered hand or who are lame or who are blind. And they're the most ordinary people. You don't get the idea any of these people were from the wealthiest of families or the most religious of families or anything like that. He goes to the other side of the lake, and there is this poor demon-possessed man looking after with all this in the graveyard, and he heals him of his demon possession. Now, who was this man? Again, an outcast. And throughout his life, Jesus ministers to the outcast. And of course, the Jewish leaders were shocked. You remember that time when he was in Matthew's house with the sinners and tax collectors. And the priests or the Jewish leaders come to his disciples and they say, why does your teacher eat with sinners and tax collectors? And Mike quoted that text, I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know that time when he was going through Jerusalem? And there's blind Bartimaeus, an outcast. And he calls on Jesus. And people say to him, keep quiet. He's not interested in you. You're only a blind beggar sitting there by the side of the road. He's not interested in you. But Jesus was interested in him. And Jesus said, who is calling me? I want to know. Bring him. And so Bartimaeus goes and he's healed. Isn't this a wonderful reminder that the Lord Jesus Christ came for us? Do you feel sometimes unworthy? Well, we all feel unworthy. We are unworthy. But this is the wonderful news. Jesus came for the unworthy. Jesus came for those who didn't deserve him. Jesus came for those who were the worst of sinners. Jesus came for the outcast. And Jesus said, all who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. I will never turn them away. And Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All who are weary and heavy laden. There is no qualification here. He doesn't say, yes, but there are certain small print here. You have to be highly religious. You have to be wealthy. You have to be educated. You have to be well-dressed. And you have to be in the best of society. He doesn't say any of that. There is no small print. This is the wonderful thing about the gospel. The gospel is an offer with no small print. All it says is, Jesus invites you, whoever you are, turn from your sin and trust in him and you will be saved. Isn't this a wonderful thing that he is our savior? He is your savior. However you may feel this morning, however unworthy you may feel, however anxious, stressed you may feel, Christ loves you. He loves you. He came for individuals like you. And he went to the cross for you. He bore your name upon him. He took your sin upon him when he went to that cross. And he made a full satisfaction to the law for your sin at the cross. Jesus died for you. Jesus came for you. He is the people's savior. So Christ is the promised savior. And that reminds us that God is faithful. And Christ is the people's savior. He came for the worst of sinners and the most ordinary of people. And then thirdly and finally, Christ is the perfect Savior. Christ is the perfect Savior. And what I mean by that is that he is fully qualified for this work of saving his people. This story in Matthew's Gospel tells us that Jesus was fully human. He is as human as we are human. And he went through all the trials of humanity. He knew all the difficulties of humanity. He knew everything in humanity except sin. He never sinned. He had no sin. He knew no sin. But he was fully human. And that means he was qualified to be our representative, our substitute. When he died on that cross, he died in our place. And God the Father accepted his offer because he was a valid, qualified, perfect substitute for us. He was fully human. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. The virgin shall conceive. He was conceived of a woman. And he came into this world fully human. My friend, seated at the right hand of God the Father is a man. Yes, he is fully God, but he is fully man. And seated at the right hand of God the Father today is your high priest, who is not unable to sympathize with you, but is able to sympathize with everything that you go through. Because he himself was tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. And is therefore able to give grace for times in need. He is able to give grace. His is a throne of grace. It's a throne. He is sovereign. He is king. But it's a throne of grace. It is where he graciously, mercifully, and lovingly gives out compassion and mercy and help and strength and sustenance. Do you feel weak today? Do you feel anxious? Do you feel troubled? Do you feel the trials of the body, the weakness of the body? Do you feel anxious in your work? I want to bring Jesus to you this morning, our Savior, our Lord. And I want to remind you that he is fully human and therefore qualified to be our Savior and qualified to be our priest, to represent us before the Father. And he knows what you are going through. He says he does, and he does. If it were not so, he would have told you. He knows what you are going through. And he is able to come alongside, to sympathize, and to support, and to give grace in times of need. Never overlook the power of prayer. Any anxiety, any difficulty, any time of stress, turn to God in prayer and ask God to help you through Christ, because he is the perfect Savior. I'm going to say much more about Christ, our perfect Savior, next week when we look again at this passage. But I trust and pray that this has been of help to us this morning. Christ, the promised Savior. God is faithful to his promises. Died Christ, the people's Savior. And Christ, the perfect Savior. May God help us to be encouraged by this and to live a life glorifying to him.